You've probably met people that have amazing stories about how God has talked to them. Have you met those people? Maybe there's a dream that they had, and I don't want to at all suggest that dreams are not ways that God communicates, because he does communicate with us through dreams and visions. But some people, it seems like they manufacture the dream, because they tell about how the clouds mean this, or this other thing that they saw means that, and you're like, I'm not sure that lines up with other things I've seen God, how God talks to people. Or they might be the kind of person that just, they pray about every single decision in life, like which toothpaste to buy, and whether they should turn left or right at this particular intersection. And so many different things in their lives they pray about. And they say that God is minutely involved in leading them at every single step of their life. And then the rest of us who don't have dreams and don't have God minutely directing which toothpaste we should buy are kind of wondering, does God speak to me? Well, maybe I should ask you, does God speak to you? If you've been a Christian for very long, you know that he does. He, of course, speaks to you through his word, and he speaks to you through the impressions of the Holy Spirit on your heart and through counselors and wisdom around you. It's also possible that we can speak to ourselves. One of my teachers in college, we were sitting around a breakfast table together, and he was just chatting about his devotional experience that morning, and he says, this morning, in my bed, as I was praying to myself, and we were all like, you're what? Praying to yourself? He's like, you know, that time when you're not really praying to God, and you're kind of going back and forth between sleep and awake, and you're really just praying to yourself. Sometimes we can do that, and we can pretend that our voice is the voice of God. And even more dangerous, evil agents can speak into our ears and whisper in what sounds like a holy voice things that are not God's voice and direction. We know that not every impression in our lives is from God. Jesus gives this provocative statement. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you one of God's sheep? Do you hear his voice? There's a guy you might have heard about. His name is George Whitefield. And George was one of these, he had a fabulous voice. He was on the stage, he was an orator, and he was converted in the Great Awakening of the 18th century. And he got to know the Wesley brothers. I think that's how he got converted. But anyway, the Wesley brothers started the Methodist Church, and it's a powerful couple of guys that he became friends with. And then Whitefield became a powerful speaker in the Great Awakening. People would come from miles around to hear him preach. He would preach to hundreds, he would preach to thousands, and he didn't have any PA system or mic or speakers or anything. I don't know how he could do that. He was called the trumpet of God. He was friends with a guy named Benjamin Franklin. Anybody know Benjamin Franklin? Franklin was never converted, as far as I know. But he was friends with Whitefield, and I think Whitefield, he tried a little bit, but Franklin didn't budge. So he was interested and intrigued by what Whitefield's voice was like, and he wanted to know how many people he could preach to, practically. And so one day when Whitefield was preaching, he went and measured the distance. And from the place that he was speaking, he paced out 500 feet, and he could hear him fine. 1,000 feet, he could hear him fine. 1,500, 2,000, 2,500 feet, almost half a mile away, he could still hear him clearly. He figured how much room an individual might take in a crowd, and decided that it was probably about 30,000 people that could hear him. And records have that Whitefield preached to 25,000 people one day. If I didn't have a microphone, I might be able to talk to you in the back. I don't know how he did 25,000 people. But one day, there was a man who, he was an alcoholic. And now, interestingly, you've got to know this about Whitefield. When Whitefield came into a town, he would preach, and the saloons would shut down because they'd stop having customers. there would be, instead of cursing in the streets, there would be people singing psalms. The Great Awakening was a worldwide phenomenon, and there was amazing conversion that happened during that time. Whole towns became followers of Jesus, and Whitfield was one of the mechanisms that God used for that Great Awakening. There was an alcoholic that said, I want to go hear this preacher I've heard about. I've heard he has this amazing voice. I want to go hear him. And his friends said, you better not, because if you go and hear Whitfield, you're going to be converted. And he's like, no, I'm not going to be converted. I'll plug my ears. So he went, and he was really far away from Whitfield, and he saw him way in the back, but the crowd was just too big. He couldn't really see. And so he climbed a tree, and he hung on with his legs to a limb, and he stuck his fingers in his ears. Well, back in the day, there were these things called horses that people rode around on for transportation. And horses, they have after effects that attract flies. And so the horse flies were around. And if you know horse flies bite. And so he's up there with his fingers in his ears, not really able to move, and a horse fly lands on his nose. What can he do? So he pulled his finger out of his ear and swatted at the fly. And at that time, he heard Whitfield say this, "He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says." And the words grabbed his heart, and he figured he better keep listening. And he was converted. People talk about the gift of tongues, but I think the bigger gift and the more widespread gift that's needed is the gift of hearing. God sometimes has spoken to people audibly. Some very few occasions he's appeared to people. We can read the stories all throughout the Bible, but that's not for most people. Most people, God doesn't send dreams or voices to. There was a moment when Jesus was at the beginning of his ministry. He went to the Jordan, and John the Baptist baptized him. And as he came up from the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. The heavens seemed to part, and the Father spoke with his thundering voice. And he said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." So here's the question. If you're not getting visions and you're not hearing the audible voice of God, then how can you hear God's Son? Why would God say hear him if it isn't possible to hear him? I believe it is possible for us to hear the voice of God. Maybe not in the audible way, but it is possible to hear God's voice. The problem isn't that God isn't speaking to us. The problem is that we're not very good listeners. We've been in the Word for the past few weeks. I guess it's been a few months now. And this week we've done Amos and Obadiah and Jonah. Obadiah, by the way, was the shortest book in the Old Testament, just a few verses long. Jonah, and if you've been reading along with us, that's fantastic. You probably keep hearing these themes of judgment and bad things and judgment and more judgment happening, and we kind of scratch our head a little bit. Well, if you haven't been reading along, there's the guide in the back on the magazine rack. You're welcome to join along as we keep going through the rest of the year, reading through the whole Bible. But this week, I want to focus on the story of Jonah. And the prophecies of Jonah, they're about 2,730 years old, roughly, not exact, but roughly. And back in the day, he was a prophet in Israel when Assyria was beginning their rampage throughout the world and trying to take over. And pretty soon, they would take over Jerusalem. It was just like 20-something years before they took over Jerusalem, not Jerusalem, rather, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And so this is the final generation before the exile. Now, notice, when the Bible talks about Assyria, Nahum gives us a clear idea of what it was like. This is Nineveh. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder. No end to the prey. The crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, flashing swords and glittering spears, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. Does that sound like a place you'd like to visit? Vacation time? No. Nineveh was a bad place. In fact, it was so bad that God planned its destruction, just like he did before the flood, and just like he did for Sodom and Gomorrah. Nineveh was in the crosshairs of God's judgment because of the evil that they had done in the world. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown was the warning that God wanted to send to Nineveh, and so he called a man to speak on his behalf, Jonah. And you'll find it in Jonah chapter 1. And we read these verses a few minutes ago. By the way, I want to say thank you to all our participants in the service. John, thank you for your team leading the song service, and thank you, Enrique's family, for sharing with us. I really appreciated the special music, Jaden and Ezra. John chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." I think this is a really critical piece to understanding the voice of God in our lives. God speaks through people. We call them prophets, and they're recorded in his word. This is the primary mechanism through which God speaks to you and me. When you read God's word, you are reading the voice of God to you. Are you listening? If you're not listening to this, then I guarantee you he's not going to be speaking in other ways. If we do not listen to his written word, then he's not going to be giving us lots of other types of communication. How can he trust us with the Spirit if we don't understand what the voice of Jesus is? This is where we get to know what God's voice is like. We need to spend time here before we spend time anywhere else. Now, I should put a caveat in there. Sometimes people not having the opportunity to know God's word, God will interject a dream into their life that makes them question and drives them to the word. Like if you've seen AFM, they have this website called Dreams of Isa. I think it's just dreamsofisa.com. You should look it up. Amazing stories of Muslims all around the world who are having visions, like waking visions and sleeping dreams, where Isa, that's Jesus, the Arabic word for Jesus, Isa comes to them and he talks to them about the seven churches, and he tells them about the great dragon and all kinds of interesting things, and it drives them to the word and to seek out his truth. But most of us have opportunity to spend time in God's word, and that's where we need to start, with the voice that he has expressed in the Bible. It's also important that God sends people to express his word. God talks to us through people. It's dangerous for us to ignore the spiritual leaders that God has given us in our lives. When God puts spiritual influences in our lives, we shouldn't patronize them. Oh, yeah. We shouldn't ignore them. We should listen to them and test what they say by God's word, but we should listen to them and say, "Lord, what are you saying to my heart?" 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." And Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." When God speaks to us, we should say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." You want to practice that? "Here I am, Lord, send me." Jonah heard the word of God. He didn't say that, did he? Jonah chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." This is, sorry for the tiny letters on this map, but if you see that white line towards the bottom right is Joppa. That's where he got on the boat. He had to go to Joppa. He was in Israel, but he went to Joppa to that boat. If he had gone the right way, he would have gone some 650 miles to Nineveh, north and east. Instead, he went south, got to Joppa, headed west, and Scholars are a little bit divided on exactly where Tarshish is. Some suggest that it's in northern Africa, in a place that we would call today Tunis. Others suggest that it's in southern Spain. And I think the closest town would be Huelva, Spain. I'm saying that wrong, I know, but that's my best guess. Jonah heard the word of the Lord, and he said, "No, thank you. Absolutely not." Now, I've got a question for you. This is a good time to ask an interesting question about what your limits are. At what point would you say no to God? If God said, "Please do this," when would you say, "Absolutely not, I'm not going to do that"? What if God called you to make a sacrifice? Would you eagerly lean into the sacrifice and say, "Yes, God," or would you run away? Like, for example, one of the sacrifices he's invited us to make is to give a tenth of what he has given us back to him as a worshipful reminder that everything comes from God. Would you say, "Sure, God, I'm all in. I'm curious to see how you're going to provide for me"? Or would you say, "No, thank you, God. That's not for me"? What if God said, "I need your time and your skills. Please go help this person in need"? Would you move your schedule around to make time for the thing God has called you to? Or would you say, "It's just so inconvenient. I don't have the time"? What if God said, "I'd like you to give your clothes to somebody who doesn't have them"? Would you give your clothes? What if God asked you to take a portion of your budget and give it to a family who was hungry? Would you give what God asked? What if God said, "I want you to go on a mission trip"? What if he said, "I want you to become a missionary"? What would you do? Would you say, "Yes, God," or would you say, "It's not really the right time. It's so inconvenient. I'm uncomfortable with the place you've asked me to go"? What would you say? At what point would you tell God no? What if God wanted someone you love? Like when he asked for Isaac on the top of the mountain. Would you be like Abraham and say, "All that I have is yours, Lord"? Or would you say, "Never, not that"? For Jonah, his limit was when God asked him to go preach to Nineveh. Nope. He didn't even bother replying to God. He didn't pray. He just left. There's a great story about an Adventist missionary / pastor named John Loughborough. And John was one of these original pioneers. At one point, he and his wife didn't have kids at the time, as far as I remember. They were preaching on a circuit, kind of going to different churches, and there was no pastoral pay at the time. And so they would just kind of get whatever people were willing to give them at the time. And one day, they went to a church, and the church was super generous. They gave him the head of a hog, and he took it back to his wife, and she says, "I don't know what to do with this. I'm not sure what we're going to eat." Well, they decided that they would go to Waukon, Iowa, where there was an opportunity for a kind of a house building sales job. And one day he was on a ladder installing some windows, if I remember correctly, and he heard this powerful voice from a little woman down on the ground saying, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And at that moment, he knew that he had been like Jonah and that he had left God's calling because it became inconvenient. At what point will you say no to God? Like Loughborough hearing, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" God brought the calling back to Jonah's life. Jonah had fled to Tarshish. He was on the way, we don't know how far, and there was a storm. And in that storm, he recognized the hand of God. It's kind of foolish to run from God. I don't know if you've recognized this, but God is everywhere. He kind of created the universe, and the Bible talks about him being all present. So where can you run from God's Spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Where can you go to flee from God's presence? And it was abundantly clear to Jonah that God had showed up and was reminding him of his calling. Really, I think he thought that God was reminding him of his rejection of the calling because of what happened next. He says to the men, when they found out that it was him after casting lots, that he was the reason for this storm, he says, you know what, just pick me up and hurl me into the sea. The sea will quiet down for you. I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Just end my life. That's what God wants. Is that what God wanted? No, no, no. He was misreading the circumstances completely. He still wasn't listening very well. And he's like, just pick me up and throw me into the sea. Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh. I hear that public speaking is one of the hardest things that you can do. I haven't found it to be a problem, but when it comes to fears, public speaking is like the hardest thing it's like higher than like rattlesnakes and jumping off cliffs and things like this. Don't want to speak in public. And so maybe if God is asking you to go visit your neighbor, you'd be like, I'm shy. No. Or maybe he asks you to give a Bible study. I don't have anything to share. I don't know that much. Or maybe he asks you to share a children's story. No, I would rather be dead. Actually, somebody I think said that recently to me. I'm sorry, it wasn't a direct quote. It wasn't intentional. I get that. But I don't think that that's what Jonah's problem was. He wasn't like, I would rather be dead than go talk in front of those people in Nineveh. No, no. Jonah was not happy because Nineveh was a bad, 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 bad place. And it was a place that was persecuting Israel. He was not interested to go share the gospel with him because he knew that God was merciful. And he didn't want God to be merciful. And so he said, no. Now look at this interesting thing in verse 13. Nevertheless, even though he said, throw me in, the people, the men, rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they couldn't, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. What a fascinating thing. Jonah, who hears the voice of the Lord, hardens his heart, doesn't talk to God, flees. But these pagans, as soon as they interact with the God of heaven, they have soft hearts, and they try to save Jonah's life, and they pray to the God of heaven. What a stark contrast. I would hope that the people of God would have soft hearts to hear him. And I wonder if it should make us realize that there are many people in our world who are dying not for hardness of hearts or rebelliousness, but for lack of hearing the word of the Lord. The unrighteous had tender ears. The man of God closed his. This is what I mean when I say we need the gift of hearing. God is nudging, he's calling, he's directing, but he can only get traction if we say, I hear you, God, I'm willing. Anything short of yes, and we're worse off than the pagans, because in that very same circumstances that we're in, they would have said yes. Reluctantly, the men on the boat ended up picking up Jonah and tossing him into the ocean, to the sea. And in Jonah 1:17, it says that the Lord had appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah thought he was going to his death, but God had a different plan. He pointed a fish, and there it was. Now, it's not until he gets into this dark place that Jonah finally prays. And in chapter 2, he says, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again, I'm driven away from your, no, no, you're not, you ran away. Anyway, sorry. I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. Yeah, you asked for it, bro. Anyway, sorry. The deep surrounded me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. Do you hear him complaining? I don't know if you hear him. I hear him complaining. I've done this before. I'm not immune. So verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. And this is where Jonah shifts from complaining, from like, okay, fine, to finally saying, okay, I will give you what you've asked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It took a violent storm, a miraculous taxi, but God finally breaks through to Jonah's heart. And I think this is one of the things that we need to recognize about the voice of God. When we leave God, when we say no, God doesn't automatically drop us like a hot potato. He chases after us. He knocks on our heart's door. He pleads with us. He draws us. He challenges us. Sometimes he brings storms into our life, but he's always trying to break through the stony heart and the closed ears so that we can hear and follow. I like that about God, don't you? God is not vindictive. He is merciful and patient and kind. But we can stop our ears long enough and harden our hearts hard enough that even God's drawing doesn't get through. Jesus calls this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 3, he says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Not because the Holy Spirit has stopped talking to you. I believe it's because we have stopped listening and permanently closed our hearts to God. And the more we say no to God, even though he chases after us, the more we say no, there will be a point where he gives us up to what we desire. It's dangerous to say no to God. It's not good to harden your hearts when God calls. I believe the most significant reason that God tugs at our heart and calls to us isn't about toothpaste or which direction you should turn on the road. Though I suppose there are times when he could actually direct in those ways too. But I think the reason that God typically talks to us and interjects into our life is to say, I have a mission for you. There is somebody somewhere that needs to hear about me. Please be my voice. Please be my hands. Please be my feet. And so in Jonah chapter 3, we find that God again invites Jonah back to this mission. And he says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out again, call out against it, the message that I shall tell you. And this time, thankfully, Jonah listened. And the Bible says that it was such a large city that it took 3 days to see all of it. And so from the day he got there, he began to preach. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I hope that he said more than just that. And I'm pretty sure that he did because there's a response in the community in Nineveh that seems to indicate they understood the concept of repentance. The next thing that happens in verse 6 says, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. You see, there's some knowledge here about what to do when you're being faced with judgment. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. I think this is an amazing story. If you put this into contrast with the other examples of cities and people that came under judgment, warnings of judgment, Nineveh changed or related to things dramatically different. Before the flood, you have God sending Noah, and before him, even Enoch, several hundred years of prophecies about the flood coming. And finally, there's a flood. But the people have had a couple things. First of all, they had warning, and they didn't repent. And then they had the ark, and they didn't go in. Then there was Babel after the flood, and God brought judgment there, and Then there was Sodom and Gomorrah, and he had Abraham and Lot that were witnessing to that group of people for years before. Abraham even interjected with a military campaign to save them, and he gave a tithe in that moment, and he set up altars all across the place. The people did not repent. And even when angels came in, they sought their destruction, and they brought violence. And so God brought fire. But Nineveh gets Jonah, and in just a few days, we don't know how many, but it took 3 days to get around there, and maybe it took him three or four times that to preach and everybody to hear it, but just a few days, and the people repented and said, "Lord, please save us." That is dramatically different than the trajectory that most have been on. And in verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. We've been looking at all these different passages that talk about judgment. Judgment on Israel, judgment on Egypt, now judgment on Assyria. And can't it get a little tiring to hear about God's judgment? It's a little bit disturbing sometimes when you read the Old Testament. Am I the only one? No, I guess I am. Okay, that's all right. The thing is, God cannot be love and allow terror and violence to continue indefinitely. There's a theory that's going around that God is only passively involved in judgment, meaning that there are laws of nature. So, for example, if you're a liar and a cheat, then the natural result of that is people aren't going to like you, and they're going to not trust you. So those are natural consequences. Or if the one passage in the Bible, it says, he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. If you're a violent, warring person, then eventually somebody who is also violent and warring is going to kill you. Those are natural consequences of sin. And there's an idea that God only deals with natural consequences. But I think when we look at these stories of judgment, where he has Israel taken into captivity and he takes responsibility for things like Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood, these are examples of not just passive involvement in judgment, but actively bringing judgment. And how could he not? Nahum described Assyria and especially Nineveh as this horribly wicked city, piles of bodies that they're having to walk across. It's so bad that God has to bring some intervention, or else he can't say, "I love my children," of whatever nationality they might be. God has to bring judgment, and so he has two choices. One, he can just kill everybody. But what he'd rather have to end violence and all the bad stuff is for them to be repentant. He would rather bring mercy through the opportunity of repentance. And so he sends prophets. To Israel, he sent prophets over an 800-year period. To Assyria, we don't know how many, but we know at least Jonah came, and they repented. And so God relented. And this is his ideal when it comes to judgment: mercy. Judgment isn't a bad thing if you say, "I'm sorry, God, please help me." Because as soon as we say, "Lord, please save me," like the people of Nineveh did, God will jump in and he will save. God sends people, messengers, before judgment. Noah and Enoch, Abraham and Lot, Jonah, Isaiah and Jeremiah before the exile of Israel. There's lots more, but he also sends you and me, because very soon there's a judgment coming, a good news judgment. Jesus is coming. But it's only good news if we say, "Lord, please save me." And God needs us to be his messengers. The end of the story of Jonah is disturbing, because we find that Jonah was a reluctant prophet. He only spoke the words of God because he felt like his arm was twisted. And when he saw the people change their hearts and correct their evil ways, he got upset with God. Verse 2 and 3 of chapter 4, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this," and this is like only the second time he prays, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." And you can just hear the words spitting out of his mouth. He's not happy with God. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." I don't think this is a mental health problem. I think this is a shame problem. This guy was super unhappy with God and ashamed that his message of judgment is coming that the judgment wasn't going to come because of God's mercy. I think that pride is an aspect of our lives that prevents us from hearing God. And we need to be careful not to let our pride keep us from following God. You know what Jonah should have done? He should have seen the repentance that was going around, and he should have gone into houses and knelt with them in prayer to God and taught them about the living God of heaven. What a revival there could have been if Jonah hadn't been a reluctant prophet, but he'd been eager to do the sharing the good news of salvation kind of part of work. What if he had hung out with them on the streets and talked with them about his God? But instead, he decided he would go up on the side of the mountain and spend whatever the remainder of the 40 days there was just watching to see if the fire would come down, hoping that they would slip up and God would say, "Well, I gotta do it anyway." And so he sat there under his little shelter that he had made, trying to block the heat. And God decided he was going to teach Jonah a lesson that you and I need to know. And it goes something like this. He had a plant grow up and cover the shade, the shelter that he had made. And the plant grew up and covered the shelter, and Jonah was like, "Oh, this is nice. It's cool and inviting. It's good stuff." And then God had a worm eat through the plant so that it withered and died, and then an east wind blow the hot sun and the heat right at him, because he had gone to the east, right? And so he gets all this heat, and he's got no shade, and he gets angry. Look at this in verse 8. God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. Again, it's like several times he's asked to die. "It's better for me to die than to live," he says. In verse 9, God says to Jonah, I don't know why we do that. Have you ever mixed up Jonah and Noah? God says to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." I hope you don't talk like this. If you need to talk to God like this, he can handle it. But death is not the solution to all these things. So the Lord says, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Shouldn't I care about them so that they would not die?" This is the heart of God. A man can mourn the loss of his shade tree. God's going to mourn for those people that he would have to lose in judgment. He doesn't like that idea. Even if their evil is so repulsive to other humans that they don't want to talk to them, God still cares for them. And I don't know what your life experience has been, but I want you to know that God cares for you. Whatever your past has looked like, I bet it's not like the Assyrians. And God sent a message of mercy, and he brought salvation to that city. Have you heard the voice of God lately? Have you heard him calling to your heart and saying, "I've got a mission for you. I've got something for you. I plead with you not to be like Jonah. Don't flee from his calling." Maybe you haven't heard the voice of God and you're not sure what that calling might be. I encourage you, first of all, be willing. Don't be in that state of, "I hope God doesn't call me because I'm not really interested." Don't do that. Like, let yourself be in a place where you say, "God, whatever it is, whatever it looks like, if you make it clear, I'll go. And when you have that heart that says, I'm willing, then God's able to talk to you because you have open ears now. I've asked the church for the past few months to take an assessment. And some of you have taken it and said, oh, that's not me. And some of you have taken it and says, I'm not sure how helpful that is. And others of you have taken it and said, I really appreciate having known this. Oh, I didn't realize that about myself. And I get both responses, and I'm not here to criticize anybody who didn't enjoy the assessment, but I would like to invite you to do this with us. It is a functional thing for our church because we're wanting to call people into ministry in the ways that God is inviting you into ministry, not just ask you to do something because you're a warm-blooded person and you didn't run away fast enough before we caught you to talk to you. We want, and if that means that we shut down ministries in the church because there's nobody to do it that is called by God to do it, and we start others that God is leading you to do, I think that would be exciting. Because when God says, go to Nineveh, he's got a plan. Can you imagine a whole city converted? Can you imagine a whole gang here in Pasco converted? Can you imagine a whole community in this area who is on fire for God, where the saloons close, there's no more bars that have any guests because the people have said, Jesus, please save me. I think in order for us to get there, we have to be doing the opposite of what Jonah did. We have to say, yes, God, I'm willing. And this is just a tool, not the thing that God is using to call you, but a tool that can help. So if you haven't taken the SHAPE assessment, or if you don't know how to take the SHAPE assessment, please take it this afternoon or come talk to me so that I can help you point you in the right direction for how to do that. Some of you may be hearing the call of God right now. And whether it's just to soften your heart, and you know you've been running for some reason, God is saying, now is the day. Not tomorrow, but today is the day to make a choice to follow me with all your heart, to give everything. And I don't know if it's because he's calling you into ministry in some way, or it's because he's calling you out of your wickedness and sinful lifestyle. But I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to God. And I find it interesting that Jonah and the pagan people both need the mercy of God. Both of them need a heart transformation. Both of them need to be soft and surrender to the Holy Spirit. And so even if you've been a Christian for a long time, but you need to soften your heart, this is an opportunity for you. And if you haven't been a Christian for very long or haven't ever surrendered your heart to God, this is an opportunity for you to say, I'm open, God. You can have me.